Well, I'll just say good morning again, and hope that the Lord is blessing you, and that He will bless us here together this morning as we continue to look at some things from God's Word. I'll make sure reach back and turn that on. Okay, and again, hope that you'll pray for us during the time that we stand before you this morning. I guess as we've been talking over the last number of weeks, one of the things that we've been talking about is the subject of doctrine, and I thought it was kind of interesting just because, and the importance of doctrine, and as we tried to talk some here last week, one of the things that we mentioned to you, I guess, during that time was the fact that the definition of doctrine is simply teaching or learning or instruction, and so when the Bible talks about Jesus having a doctrine, and it says, mentioned this last week, you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says that the people there were astonished at His doctrine. And we went back and covered some things there as we were looking at that, where it talks about building on a rock and not on the sand. And part of the reason for that, as we turned over to Ephesians chapter 4, was to look at some things there where it talks about that God has given us prophets and apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, so that God's children can mature and grow up. And I say that just as kindly as I know how. But God's expecting me and you to grow up in the service of God. And He says that He wants us to do that and mature so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So there's a teaching out there that everybody has, somebody has, or each individual has, and it's as Brother Austin and I were talking last Sunday after the services, he was talking about. He said, "Well, I'm glad you gave a definition of doctrine because it's teaching or whatever." And he said, "You know, some people talk about doctrine as what you do. Well, I would say you teach by what you do. So if doctrine is teaching, there's a lot of ways to teach. I can teach you with my mouth on a Sunday morning, but I can also teach you by what I do or don't do each and every day." And so there's the lesson for parents that are here this morning, or future parents that are here this morning. You're teaching all the time. By what you say, by what you do, by what you don't do, along the way with your children. So the same is true in the kingdom of God. We teach by what we both say and what we do and what we don't do. And so there's the catch, right? A lot of times with what we're talking about here this morning. So, if we looked at across the various teachings, and I've gone through, I guess, over the last 2 or 3 weeks now of looking at this subject, the fact that Jesus taught some things that people were astonished at His doctrine. Paul particularly taught to the young preachers, Timothy and Titus, and told them that they ought to teach those things which become sound doctrine. And so if we turn over, I will turn over that way for just a moment this morning, and we might take a look at that for just a little while. I'll flip myself over in some things of my notes and make sure that that I'm looking at the right thing. But he says, if we turn over there this morning, and I'll just turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Then I really want to go to Titus, I think, is where I want to go this morning. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writing to these young men who were preachers. And I'd say we've got some young men here in this congregation. One that's been ordained just a little over a year. Another one that's upcoming. Another one that maybe one of these days, who knows, maybe some of you sitting out there also. So he tells us here about our teaching, about our doctrine. And so as we turn over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says this, first of all, all Scripture, and we'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable. A lot of times today, people look back at especially some of the scriptures that are laid out and don't see the profit in studying the Word of God. People, as Brother Adam has taught us on Wednesday nights, there are some religious groups that go to books outside of the Bible. They have to write their own and say you've got to follow that plus the Bible, or maybe their teaching even is that some of these teachings or doctrines overrule the Bible. They're the latest inspiration that's come along. In fact, it's very, very much in the news these days when we think about the Muslim religion or Islamic religion. They have a book that they say supersedes the Scripture because it's a later prophecy. Of course, we also find there are others that I will not call names for sake of just being kind this morning, but I'll just say there's also other religious groups that have books that they say supersedes or overrides the teachings of God's Word. Paul says, writing to Timothy, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable. You know, there's just one thing, and one thing I love about the Old Testament, New Testament's teaching, while the Old Testament worship may be different, the doctrines and the teachings of the Word of God are consistent from Genesis to Revelation. One, it tells us there's nothing that the apostle, that Jesus himself or the apostles taught, or that was taught by God himself to the prophets over in the Old Testament that that counters the things that are written down in the Ten Commandments. What's the Ten Commandments say? Basically, Jesus summarized them this way. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. These things are still true today. These teachings are still good today. We're to have no God besides the one true and living God, and so forth. All of these things are taught over and over again in various ways in the Scripture. So Paul tells Timothy all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. Interesting. In other words, the Scripture is here for teaching. Now, somebody's got to study it to teach. You're not going to just open it up. It's not all just 1 + 1 = 2. Sometimes you've got to read in and understand some more about the things of God's Word. So he says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. There's that word again, talking about being mature, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. So if God's word is true and is inspired, and here Paul says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, it's profitable. I could spend some time, I guess, with that. I'll just pause long enough to say this. God's Word is profitable to you. Today, people don't see a profit in God's Word. That's the problem. Too many people are losing today in their homes, their families, their jobs, and everywhere else because they don't see that following God's Word is profitable to them. It's not going to be maybe profitable in the eyes of the world, but certainly going to be profitable in the eyes of God for you and for your family, whether you're living in the United States of America or some lone island somewhere. Doing those things that please God's always profitable for you. So he said it's profitable, and it's profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof. In other words, if you want to correct someone, that's kind of what this is talking about. For reproof, reproof is just a form of correction. Reproof for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God. There's also something that's kind of interesting here. Sometimes you read over stuff if you don't slow down when you're reading the Word of God. But Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That means good living. That the man of God. Who is the Scriptures profitable to? God's children. That the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Now, if the Bible gives you everything you need to know to do good works, then do you need to look somewhere else to find out what you need to be doing? And the answer is no. God's Word tells us all we need to know about what it is we need to be doing from day to day. And so God's Word is profitable to us. So then Paul goes on and charges the young preacher Timothy. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. I'll reword that for you just to say this. God's going to judge the just and the unjust. The quick, those that are alive, and those that are spiritually dead, the just and the unjust, the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And I'm not trying to add two scriptures, you know, but sometimes to make a word, to make it more, to make sure we get it. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Therefore, even though the therefore is not there, preach the word. What are you to teach, Timothy? The word of God. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. What does that mean to us? Well, you know, there's going to be times, in season would be the time when the crop's coming in. Out of season's the time when you're working and laboring so that you can get ready for the harvest. So there's a time when things are in, you know, what is it they talk about? You know, maybe peas are in season in this part of the world, you know, about July, right? If we go over and look at grapes and muscadines, they kind of come in season in the fall of the year. That's when they're ready. That's when they're ripe. That's when they're on the vine. We could look at other crops and other things, but it's talking about things being in season. That's when you can actually go out and gather the crop. Sometimes things are out of season. Doesn't mean there's, you know, if you're a farmer, I know we're not farmers, you know, but God's Word is written so that we can understand and so people can understand in a broad area. Just because things are out of season doesn't mean there's nothing to do. Anybody, I know I'm looking at some folks on one hand and maybe some on the other that have lived around a farm and know that even in the winter or the fall of the year, after the corn's all come in, everything's collected and gathered, you don't just say, well, okay, gonna wait for next spring or next summer. There's times to go out and cut down the old corn shucks and corn stalks and get all that stuff knocked down, get the field plowed up, plow some of it in so that over the winter it can decay and be soaking in some of the nutrients from the dead plants. There's always something to do around a farm. I think Laura has a collection of some of these now, but I used to love to go back and read my granddad, my father's dad, who was a member of this church many, many years ago, John Kitchens, kept a diary. Kept a diary all the way back into the 20s and the 30s and would write down daily what he did. And you want to read something that's fascinating, it probably some of you say it would bore me to death. It probably would some of you. But if you want to read something that's fascinating, go read about somebody that lived out in the country on a farm and what they did and how in the wintertime they went and pruned the trees and how they went and did. There was always something to do around there to get ready for next year and for next year. And I'll tell you, around the... So, why are you telling us? I'm telling you, there's always something to do around the church. We may be looking at things right now and say, well, there's been some loss around the church. There's been some deaths. There's been some that have left. There have been some that are just not as faithful as they should be. Don't come as often as they should. Well, what are we going to do? Sit down and cry? Or are we going to get up and just go to work? That's what the Bible tells us to do. And Paul told Timothy, I charge thee before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. What is it that causes God's people to be nourished and to be fed? It's the preaching of God's word. And when we're in the right attitude and the right spirit and the right mind, God's word is what gives us the most encouragement, the most uplifting, the most satisfaction, the most joy. It's not going to be, I could stand up here and tell you, you know, good stories or whatever, and might entertain you for a while, but God's word and the spirit of God is what is going to give you satisfaction. So he says, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Whether you're seeing the crop come in or not, Just keep preaching God's word. And that's what we're commanded to do. And so I would say to these young men around here, you have many more years ahead of you than what I have. And I'll just tell you, remember the charge of Paul to Timothy, preach the word. And just be continue to be instant, whether you're seeing a prophet or you're not seeing. Who is it going to give the increase? The Bible tells us that. If we turn over to 1 Corinthians, about chapter 3, he talks about Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so what is it we're looking for? If we're going to see a crop come in, it's going to be God's blessing. Now then, how many of us are praying for God's blessing? How many of us are sitting down saying, you know what, I'm hearing the preaching of God's word. Brother Adam's preaching God's word on Sunday afternoon. I'm going to be kind. I'll try to be kind. You know, there's not as big crowd here on Sunday afternoon. I guess everybody gets filled up on Sunday morning, has too much activities to do to go and stay. And so, Brother Charles, sometimes I've got this. I understand that. I know everybody can't be here all the time, but I'm telling you, God's word's being preached here on Sunday afternoon, and God's blessing Brother Adam, okay? I like to hope and think God's word is being preached here on Sunday morning. And whether we're here or the nursing home or wherever it might be, God's word is what we need. It's what we stand in need of as God's children. So Paul said, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, rebuke, reprove, rebuke, exhort. That word, I say this now both for me and for young ministry and for others. You know, I've heard men that all they did was get up and get on to people out of the word of God all the time. They usually didn't last too long. You know, nobody likes to be beat on all the time. It's whether you're a sheep or whether you're a little child or whatever you are. Nobody likes to be beat up on all the time and told how bad you are. I get it. I know how bad I am. I know I'm a sinner saved by grace. You don't have to just beat up on me being a sinner all the time. So what does it say? It says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove. Okay, I got that. I'm to get on, reprove you about things. I'm to rebuke you about things. I'm also to exhort you with all long suffering and doctrine. So what does exhorting mean? I'm to encourage you. I'm to be the cheerleader up here cheering you on life's path, saying, I know that sometimes we're going to fall, sometimes we're going to get tired, sometimes we're going to get discouraged, but I'm to stand here and Sunday after Sunday, week after week, and encourage you and be in your cheering section, praying for you and encouraging you to overcome the trials of life and even your own nature. I'm to exhort you. Don't give in to the flesh. Don't give in to the ways of the world. Don't give in to this. I'm encouraging you as a child of God that that God's way is the best way. And so he says, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So teaching comes into that. You know, there's one thing I know about teaching and about being tossed to and fro. We talked about this last week, about being tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching. If, you know, what's the, what's the old country music song, you know? If you don't know what you're doing, you'll fall for anything, whatever. Don't stand for something. Yeah, okay. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Well, if you don't know what you believe, you'll fall for just about anything. And we see that with young children sometimes in school. They get around a different set of friends, a different set of people. Suddenly they become exposed to a different way of living and a different way of life. And if they don't know and understand, if they don't know what it is they stand for, they may just fall off on this side or that side or another side, fall into another way of doing things and not understand the perils and the dangers of where it leads to. In their own personal life. So Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering. That means sometimes young men and Brother Charles, that means long suffering. That means sometimes we just have to be patient with people. They just don't, you know. God bless them. They just don't always get it the first time we teach them. I know that's hard for a parent, a young parent with young children, to understand that you just don't just tell them once. They just automatically just do it from then on, right? Okay, right. Sure, okay. So the same thing applies to being a minister of the gospel. You just preach and you preach and you preach and you teach. And you do it with a lot of long suffering, realizing God's little flock, God's little children, don't always get it the first time you teach it to them. And putting it into practice is even harder. So with all long suffering and doctrine, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. Paul was warning Timothy, the time's going to come when people won't hear and don't want it. They don't want sound doctrine. They won't endure. What is endure? They won't sit for it. You know, endurance, we've talked over time, you know, about endurance. That's the long distance runner. That's the guy that just goes on and on and on. That's the Energizer Rabbit, you know. That's the guy that just keeps on going and won't stop. You know, he just endures. He says the time's going to come when people won't endure. They want something else. They want something else to hear to satisfy them, and they won't endure sound doctrine. Okay, so what's the opposite of sound doctrine? Unsound doctrine or false doctrine, but they want to hear some kind of unsound doctrine. That makes them feel better, you know. Tell me, there are people that have made a fantastic living out of telling people how good they are. You know, how wonderful they are. You can fill big stadiums in certain cities with people like that, telling people how good they are. But you know what? The only problem with that is it's not sound doctrine. So he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. Okay, so just tell me it's okay for me to do that, right? Right? After their own lusts, after their own desires. After what they want, tell me that it's okay for me to do what I really wanted to do anyway. It's okay for me to hate that person. It's okay for me to do this. It's okay to not forgive. After their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears? In other words, and that whole phrase just means they want teachers that'll tell them what they want to hear. That'll scratch their itch, okay? That'll tell them what, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, and so forth. So Paul is warning them, and in essence warning us, that the time's going to come when people don't want to hear a real, true, sound gospel message. They want something else. Tell me how good I am. I'm really not all that bad. I'm really not a sinner too much. You know, everybody has a little ounce of good down in them. You know, just tell them all these things, whether it relates to what God's Word says or not, right? That's what people sometimes want to hear. Okay, let's turn to Titus. And we'll talk about some things over here. Titus chapter 2. Again, I was probably not getting beyond where I wanted to get to some point, but at some point we'll talk to you just a little bit about what Jesus' doctrine was. We're to be followers of Him, right? So what did Jesus teach? I think very important for us to know. Paul goes on to tell the young preacher Timothy, speak the things which become, chapter 2, verse 1, speak the things, I got to go above that, right? Because if I don't, it won't make as much sense, will it? Paul tells the young preacher Timothy, I've got to go way too far, but that's okay. If I don't, the context will be lost. First of all, he talks about being the husband of one wife, about being a bishop, blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, verse 7, chapter 1. No striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, and so forth. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Okay, so there are those out there that are wagging their tongue, gainsayers that are out there talking about and blaspheming against God and against the Word of God and so forth. He says that they ought to be able by sound doctrine, and that's both by their teaching. And remember, we said there's all kinds of ways of teaching by what you say and what you do, that they ought to be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. I may never convince the gainsayers that what I'm saying is the truth, but I ought to be able to convince them, if nothing else, that I believe it's the truth by what I do. And so he says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Now, this is the Apostle Paul telling the young preacher 2,000 years ago nearly that there are vain talkers. That means their talk really doesn't mean all that much. And there are deceivers. There are people that are out there purposely deceiving other people, especially they of the circumcision. Now, he had a point of talking about this because the Jews at that time, those of the circumcision, were out there vain talking, deceiving, and so forth. We could go into talking about some of those things from Galatians, where there were those that were teaching, you know, some were teaching the resurrection is already passed or the second coming was already passed. Some of them were teaching that you have to be circumcised in order to be a child of God. All these things were being taught. And Paul tells Titus, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. He says they're doing it for the money. And there are those today that are doing it for the money. And I feel sorry for them if that's their motivation of doing the things of God. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, saith, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wait, you ever heard? Isn't that terrible? I mean, on one hand, Paul says, there are some among, let's put this to local. There are some among Jasper that are... let's read it again. There are some among Jasper folks that say they're liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. And Paul says this witness is true. I mean, doesn't that put it into perspective for you a little bit more? That Paul's talking says there are some among the Christians that say those people are liars and so forth, evil beasts, slow bellies. And Paul says, I got to confirm to you this is right. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, I think the problem with this is, part of the problem with this is, these people were in the church. I mean, we're not just talking about necessarily in the community. There are those in Zion, let's drive it a little bit further home, right? There are those among Zion's Rest Church that are liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. And Paul says, and the witness is true. Now he says, therefore, sharply rebuke them, or rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. You know, when you put it like that, sometimes, you know, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable. Doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, sometimes when you have to scold the children of God just a little bit from the Word of God, you know what we need to do? We need to take it and correct it and move forward. That's what we need to do. If the weight lands on me that there's things I need to be doing, then I just need to take it and say, amen, God's word says it, let's go. So he tells us here that part of the job that Paul is telling Titus about, Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Now, you say, well, we don't have too much trouble today in the United States of America about people being deceived with Jewish fables, but we might have some trouble with people being deceived by the commandments of men and following after the commandments of men rather than the commandments of the Word of God. So he says, be a true witness, rebuke them, so that they'll be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Have you got Is there anything in this country today, commandments of men, that are turning people from the truth? Woo. All right? He says, you ought to rebuke that, Titus. You ought to tell people that's not right. God's word is true, regardless of what men may say. Not giving heed to Jewish feebles, the commandments of men that turn from the truth. He says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now, so there's how you begin to define whether or not somebody's really of God or not of God. A little bit as you just, you know, watch what they do. And you say, well, that's not the ultimate judgment. That's right. It's not the ultimate judgment. Because I don't know that God may save them on the cross at the very end of their life like he did a thief up there one day. I don't know if somebody may have a deathbed, confession or conversion or being born again, whatever word you want to use in there, which is probably better to say being born again right on the deathbed than a conversion or whatever. But anyway, so I don't know how these things might go. But he says, there are those that profess that they know God, but they don't really do it. They deny this through their works, thereby being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work they're reprobate. They wouldn't give a man the shirt off his back if they saw him standing out there crying out that he's cold, okay? He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Don't you become like them. You know, the problem today is you tend to become more like the people you hang around with. That's the reason you need to watch who you hang around with. And so, some people are just more angry. Some people are more bitter. Some people are more whatever. You know, if you hang around people like that, it gets off on you. And so he says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, that word temperate just means self-controlled. That the aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and in patience. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior that becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Always think about hearing Brother Bradley some years ago talking about, the young women have to be taught to love their husbands. So, well, surely you don't have to teach women to love their husbands. Well, if you've lived with them very long, you might have to be taught to love your husbands, okay? If you've had children for very long, you might have to be taught. Well, surely a mother just loves her children. Well, you know, there's times when you just want to. Yeah, okay. And so, we have to be taught that over the long time, the long term, the long haul, love your husbands, love your children, so that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. Boy, I tell you what, there's nothing like having a wife that knows how to be discreet about handling matters. Does things in a way that doesn't raise up a lot of flash and flare and alarm about things. Be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Likewise, young men, be exhort to be sobered, all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that is of the contrary part that may be ashamed, blah, blah, blah. So he goes on. We could go on and read this whole thing, right? I mean, it's all good, and there's no end to these things in here in teaching what Paul's trying to teach Titus. So, not purloining, not showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Have you ever thought about what it is to adorn the doctrine? That means dress it up, that you may adorn it. Somebody is adorned, addressed, whole, complete. That you may adorn the doctrine of our Savior in all things. Everything that you do, You're glorifying and praising the doctrines and the teachings of God's Word, okay? So, anyway, so there's a doctrine that's to be taught. And I will begin this morning without going very far, but to think for just a little bit. So we've tried to show to you, I guess, over the last several weeks, doctrine is what you teach. There's a lot of ways to teach. Paul said that we're to be the scriptures are good for doctrine or for teaching. And we need to know what we believe so that we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of teaching or doctrine. So it's important for us to be sound in what we believe and what we know. And that's not only true in just good moral living. That's where young folks come under attack so many times. And when they go out, it's just good moral living and why that's taught in God's Word and why that gives glory to God. But it's also true in our scriptures. And knowing what God's Word teaches so that we're not tossed to and fro with every teaching of doctrine or teaching out there in the world. So I want to turn back over, if we can, for just a moment this morning, and we'll begin this, although probably won't get very far. But I want to look this morning, if we can, for just a while. What did Jesus teach? What was His doctrine? And I think you'll find it as we kind of begin to go through some of this. I found it kind of interesting to ask myself that question. Okay, what did Jesus teach? What was His teaching? We know, we've already told you here over the last few weeks that as He went through the Sermon on the Mount, people were astonished at His doctrine. Why? Because it was so different. It was different from what had been being taught. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, we could start right there, but I won't necessarily start there. You had one group that believed in the resurrection. You had another group that didn't believe in the resurrection. So what does Jesus do? Well, at least on one occasion, he went over to a man by the name of Lazarus who had been dead, his friend who had been dead for 4 days. And what did he do? He didn't just talk to him about the resurrection. He resurrected him. Isn't that neat to even think about that? And when Mary and Martha came to him and says, "Jesus, if you had only been here, our brother wouldn't have died." And he says, "I am the resurrection." And she says, "We know that in the next coming, the dead will be resurrected." He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. You're looking at the resurrection. It's me." And so Jesus goes over and, we know the thing that after 4 days of being dead by Jewish tradition and custom, he was really dead. I don't know, go explain that one to me sometime. But anyway, so he waited the 4 days. Lazarus is in the tomb wrapped in grave cloths. And Jesus comes up to the tomb and says, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, I'm not here to talk about just the resurrection. There's other things, of course, that Jesus taught. But He taught it both by what He said and what He did. And in the resurrection, a lot of people may get the idea that Lazarus came walking out of the tomb. No, the Bible says he was still wrapped in his grave cloths as he came out of the tomb. To me, I just get this picture of Lazarus floating out of the tomb. And as he rested safely outside the tomb, there were those that were there then, came and removed his grave cloths and gave him something to eat. And I'll tell you, when you come alive from the dead, that's what you need. You need somebody to help you get your grave cloths off of you so that you can begin to eat and drink and be nourished. And that's a perfect description of what happens to the child of God who is born again of the Spirit of God, who stands in need of somebody helping him and telling him what he needs to get off of him. Paul's talked about this. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Somebody needs to come up and tell you what you need to do to put off the old man and his ways and the grave cloths, and then come along and give you something that you can eat, feed, and be nourished by. Today we call it the gospel, okay? So one thing Jesus came teaching was the resurrection. There's another, probably one of the most important teachings, I think, that he had, was he came and the very first message that he gave, we turn back over to Matthew chapter 4, besides reading from the book of Isaiah and telling them, well, we turn to Luke chapter 4 to get that, I guess, but where he came and they gave him the book of Isaiah, and he told them, today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing? But he also taught them in Matthew chapter 4, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So one of the teachings that Jesus came, one of the doctrines that he had was repentance. You and I need to be teaching the same doctrine today. If it was good enough for Jesus in his day to come and say, we need to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn, to change, to walk in the opposite direction. So as God's children, we don't need to be walking the way of the world. We need to repent and walk in the ways of God's Word. So he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That tells me, by the way, we don't have to look. There's a lot of people today that are looking for the kingdom of God to come and a 1,000-year reign to come into existence. I don't know that I understand all about the 1,000 years or whatever that might teach, but I can tell you the kingdom's here now. You say, well, how do you know that, Brother Charles? Well, I could turn over to Matthew chapter 12, and I can read you there about that how no kingdom divided against itself shall stand, and that if Jesus was casting out the devils by the power of Beelzebub, then Jesus said, no kingdom divided against itself shall stand. So in other words, if Jesus was casting out devils by the power of the devil, which is what he was being accused of, he said the kingdom is divided against itself. But he said, but if I cast them out by the power of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And so I'm going to tell you, the kingdom was here. He established it while he was here. And today it carries on as a spiritual kingdom. In fact, I could go a little bit further and tell you this. When Jesus was awaiting, I guess, there in the garden, and the Roman soldiers came to get him. Peter drew out his sword, cut off Malchus's ear. Jesus reached down, put the ear back on Malchus's head, healed him. Oh, I guess that was something else Jesus taught. Jesus taught healing. He taught it by what he said, and he taught it by what he did. I'll tell you, one of the great doctrines today of the church ought to be healing. You say, well, Brother Charles, are you talking about going and raising people from the dead, putting ears back on people's head? No, I'm not talking about that kind of healing. I'm talking about those of us that have been wounded by life, been wounded by the world, and many times what we need is a healing that can only come from God and God's Word. Forgiveness along the way. Jesus taught something about forgiveness, didn't he? There's a healing in that. It's a healing that gives rest to the soul. Okay, so he taught repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He also taught, one of the very first things he began to teach was he was wanting those that would follow him. And what did he do? He went to some men and said, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. We get over to the end of the 11th chapter. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'll tell you, one of the other great teachings that Jesus had while he was here, one of his doctrines was come to him. Come unto me. Come and follow me. How do I come and follow him? By taking his yoke, by following after him, learning God's word, learning how to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Also, we'll kind of make sure, you know, close some things out. Because the clock is a little bit slow, right? And one of the other things, if you want to really see what did Jesus teach, and I've talked through this before, but as I looked at this, I thought, again, how amazing it is to think in what Jesus taught. In the very first recorded sermon that he taught, he gave a whole new definition of what it meant to be blessed. It would do good for those of you and I to read the first few verses of the Sermon on the Mount over and over and over again and learn what does it mean to be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I can go in and do like I've done in the past to teach you what all these things mean. There's some beautiful teachings in there. If we go on a little bit further, he tells you where your treasure is and where your treasure is not. If we turn over to the 6th chapter, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. See, that Jesus' teaching was what the world teaches about being blessed is not true. What Jesus taught about being blessed was true. Where is your treasure at? What does it mean to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might? I guess the other thing, and we'll close it out with this, because there's no place to stop, at least not today. If we look at it, there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and wanted to know what he could do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him to go and sell all that he had. And he says, and on another occasion, he told one, he says, he wanted to know, what is the greatest commandment? That's what I was looking at. He said, Master, what's the greatest commandment? I guess he thought he'd catch him not knowing what the commandments were. You know, I don't know. And Jesus looked at him. He says, well, the first commandment is this, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. And he said, the second is likened to the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that was the doctrine of Jesus. It's not, you know, when you think about it, it's not that complicated, is it? Repent. Love God. Love your neighbor. Forgive one another. Don't put your treasure here. Put your treasure in the things of God. So, boy, I tell you, this Christianity stuff is way too complicated, isn't it? No, I tell you, we've made it too complicated. And what we need to do... I hate to say that, you know, you say it like this, but, you know, if you think about it, Jesus dumbed it down so me and you could get it. And what we need to do is not try to upgrade it so high that we can't get it and go back to teaching what was his doctrine. Now, there's a lot of doctrines that I haven't gotten to yet that are taught within this Word of God. And I need to probably say this just to balance the Scriptures a little bit this morning. You know, one doctrine was love the Lord your God, love your neighbors yourself. Forgive one another, you know, be a peacemaker, do all those things. Yet on another occasion, I balance it with this. There were those that were pretending to be religious in their day, and Jesus called them vipers, snakes, and told them that they were going to be cursed with everlasting punishment because they were not of his sheep. Okay, so while we talk about God being love and God being that we're to love one another and all those things, there were times when Jesus looked at others and condemned them for what they said, for what they did, and how they acted. And I think if we're going to follow him, we'll have to condemn certain things too. And it can't be all just, we're supposed to love everybody and all this kind of stuff. No, there's things we're not supposed to love in this world. We need to remember that. May God bless you is our prayer.